All right. Well, good morning. As Alec mentioned, I'm Daniel. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to speak this morning. And I will have to say, I am so grateful for Pastor Emily. Her gift of teaching is so fantastic. And she developed this series that we're doing this summer, and I'm grateful that she's included me. She's doling out the assignments of what weeks we have it, and she chose me for this week, which I was a little surprised that I got chosen for this week. But as I was thinking about it, I knew that we were going to be praying for Camp Challenge, and I got my shirt from Nick this morning. Thank you, Nick. Because its start is going to be the theme this summer, so you see that start on my shirt. And today, Emily's assignment for me is Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created. So here we are in the beginning at the start. So it seemed providential. So I was thinking about this. And I'm my head's real foggy this morning. I've been off a little bit. And then yesterday was Jenny and I's 23rd wedding anniversary. So I'm trying to get some applause there. So my head's still wrapped around, I think, celebrating our marriage and just grateful for that. When we got married 23 years ago from yesterday down the road here on the south side. So that was the beginning of our marriage. That was the start of our marriage. And I was thinking, with start, I want to go back to something that really prepared the way for the start of our marriage, and that is the start of my decision to follow Christ. So you'll see if you think that this, what I have to say, is relevant or not, but please wait till the end. It may seem like just a rambling story, but I think it connects, and you might too, or maybe you'll think I'm just throwing it in. But anyway, it happened 29 years ago, Mother's Day weekend. I was 15 years old. You can do the math, so I'm 44 right now. And my mom had this discussion with me about God. And as we were talking, there was something about what my mom said that really stirred my soul. And as I was reflecting on our conversation, I was thinking about my life and where it was heading. And Jesus' words came to me, and it was this. This may sound really odd, but it was this. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. And I knew what that meant. There were lots of things in my life. Part of it was I was 15, and I had a case or two of beer in my closet. Sorry for admitting that, kids. We don't have children's church, so. But anyway, so 15, I knew I had to cut that stuff. There were other things in my life. I had to cut them off to follow Jesus, and I knew God was asking me to make some changes, cut some things that were bringing harm to me and to other people in my life. And so that was what, again, started it all. And again, if you may think that's irrelevant, but wait till the end to judge. So as Emily already introduced, we're doing this series here, The Story of the Kingdom. I'm really excited because we're going to be highlighting this summer the story of the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew Bible. And I know at least I'm going to be talking a little bit how it connects to the New Testament too. We'll get to the New Testament, but this summer we're especially focused on the Old Testament. So this comes from a book called God's Big Picture. And it tells us, number one, about the pattern kingdom. These are all the Old Testament ones that we'll cover. Pattern kingdom, the parish kingdom, the promised kingdom, the partial kingdom, and the prophesied kingdom. And then in the New Testament, it goes on to present kingdom, proclaimed kingdom, and perfected kingdom that we're all looking forward to. So that's just a little bit of an overview, quick overview. One of the comments that the author Vaughn Roberts makes that I really liked, and this is why we're doing this. This is why this is really important. With the exception of some of the Proverbs, the Bible does not contain isolated sayings. I should be wary about dipping into it at random and extracting individual verses without any regard to their context. Each verse needs to be understood in the context of the chapter in which it appears. And each chapter in light of the book as a whole. And there is a wider context we must consider as well. The whole Bible. Now, as in the Protestant church, we recognize 66 different books. And some of them are pretty big and confusing. And they were written thousands of years ago. So this can be pretty daunting. But we want to, as we look at the scriptures, I think one of this thing points us to is the need to read with a lot of humility. And a lot of consideration about there are so many other things that we need to be aware of and process when we're thinking about what what the scriptures are saying to us. So today, again, we're starting with number one, the pattern kingdom. The pattern kingdom. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis establishes God as the creator. And it's interesting what it says, Genesis 1:3, 6, 9, 11, 20, 24. And it's God speaking. And God said, the first one famously, let there be light, and there was light. But God speaks, and then creation forms. And God is the creator who is sovereign, who decides, who takes the initiative and decides that creation would be made. And God forms it in a way that's a patterned way. There's a way that makes sense. Now, all that's interesting, God said, and then it gets really interesting in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness. All right, so how many gods are there? What does the Bible say about, what does the scripture say about how many gods there are? One. Is that singular or plural? We're going to do a real easy summer school, all right? One is what?
Singular.
You got it, Harris boys. A plus for you guys. All right. So God, so we believe that's pretty foundational. There's one God. Jesus talked about the most important scripture, recognizing the hero Israel. There's one God. You're to love the Lord, your God, singular, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So singular, then God. So we recognize God is one. There's one God. Then God said, let us. Okay, this is a little bit more difficult. Us. Singular or plural?
Plural,
okay. Singular says, let us make mankind in our image. Again, singular, plural, our? In our likeness. So right here, this is already pretty fascinating. Like, we have God saying things, and then when God gets to mankind, God uses the plural. Let us make mankind. Now, this is, again, it can be pretty confusing. For the church has always kind of had an answer for this. A lot of people have said, well, that's a reference to the Trinity, right? And the Trinity, we talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning, but the Trinity is a bit of a mystery because the Trinity says that there's one God and three persons. So if we were to go back to easy math, what is one? Okay, I volunteered in second grade, so here's what we did. We'd do something like this. One is less than, greater than, or equal to three. What would we say? One is less than, there's a teacher there, and he's retired, but he still got it. One is less than three. That's what generally we would say, but somehow in the scriptures it says one equals three. There's one God and three persons. And the Trinity can be really confusing, and there are different analogies that sometimes we can give, and sometimes they're satisfying to people, and sometimes they're not. But that's one of the teachings. There's a bit of a mystery in it, and an awe that we have about one God and three persons, and we're not going to get into all those. Feel free to discuss it. Come back to our Sunday school class next week, because we'll discuss it. In the church, generally we've said this shows evidence, even at the beginning, of God as Trinity. Three in one God. God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Part of what is really important in Christianity. So let's look at how this compares with the New Testament. A few New Testament references to creation. The first is John 1. John 1, 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word. God said, let there be light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. When you're with, usually you're separate. But then it says, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John would go on to say famously, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But let's shift now to Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. There it is, the Word, Christ, The Word who became flesh, made his dwelling among us, was part of creation. It's amazing. It's a mystery. So the teaching is that the Son, S-O-N, the Son, Christ, is eternal. That although Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that's when the incarnation, when the Word became flesh, but that Christ has existed beyond before Bethlehem, that wasn't the beginning of the Son. It was the when the incarnation started. Again, that can be a little confusing, and we can talk, but it's this mystery that really points us to God, and I hope leaves us with this sense of awe about creation and who God is and what he has done. God created out of nothing, and it's really interesting. So the first couple of days, it doesn't say that God saw that it was good, but on the third day. So the first 2 days, it skips over this, but on the third day, God adds, God saw all that he had made. Genesis 1, it's in 9, 18, 21, and 25. God saw all that he had made, and it was good. So here we have days 3, starting through kind of 6. God sees it, it's good. And then it gets even better. Genesis 1, 3 through 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Very good. So God creates, and God says that it is very good. Now, the attitude of Genesis is different than some other philosophies and religions, even some who maybe wear the banner of Christianity, where sometimes matter is kind of described as stuff that's evil or a distraction, it's not good, and that sometimes what's matter, what's been made, the physical world, material world, is just waiting to escape and go to what is spiritual and unseen and better. But Genesis has a different view than that. According to Genesis, matter matters because God made it and it said it was good. That the physical world, there is beauty in the physical world. There's good in creation. It starts and it's emphasized in Genesis. God saw it and said it was good. So creation matters. Creation is good. Creation, too, is more than just a setting. It's more than a background. It's really interesting. So today, we're very excited to baptize Charles Friesen. He's been influenced a lot by his parents. I know Pastor Emily and him have had some great interactions, too. I know Jenny always came home from children's church talking about Charles, like, he's my kind of guy. So kind of in a nod to Charles a little bit, because one of the things that I love about Charles is at one event we saw him, and he was dressed up with the best costume I'd ever seen, and he was a hobbit. And so we're going to go a little bit Lord of the Rings today in honor of Charles. And Lord of the Rings, because Lord of the Rings, I was thinking about creation and some of the messages. Tolkien, who wrote it as a Christian and kind of wrote it with some of the teachings of Scripture in mind. But one of the things that happens in Lord of the Rings is that the Sauron and the forces of evil that are bent on domination and power, they take advantage of creation. They exploit it. Now, creation, trees and whatnot, they seem like they're nothing, but they actually play a little bit of a role in it. Because what we find out in Lord of the Rings is as they abuse creation and the trees, we see that the trees are alive in the story of the Lord of the Rings. And there's this scene where this hobbit named Pippin talks with a tree that can talk, named Treebeard. And once he sees that this powerful tree actually has thoughts and can do a few things, he says, "Well, whose side are you on?" And Treebeard answers, "Side, I am on nobody's side because nobody is on my side." And then in the story, the creation plays a role by coming, and even though they're not on a side, they do fight against those who are against them. And I think that's a fascinating idea. Is that creation plays a role in the story of God's kingdom. Humans obviously play a huge role and have been given all kinds of responsibility and freedoms, but creation does too. Listen to some of these verses. This is from Psalm 98, 7 through 9. "Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, where he comes to judge the earth." And there may be anthropomorphic, hopefully that's the right word for that, images of creation taking on human characteristics, but the word just keeps talking about creation playing a role. Isaiah 55, 10 through 13 says, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst in song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. I love that. Jesus famously made this comment. The Pharisees came in and they were criticizing him for allowing his disciples to praise him and praise that was only reserved for God. And Jesus famously replies in Luke 19:40, I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, if they don't praise me, the stones will cry out. Isn't that an incredible image? Paul goes on to talk about creations too. Romans 8:19 through 22. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the change and the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The way that the authors of Scripture describe creation is that creation has been created by a creator. And what has been created is neither divinity to be worshipped, nor is it just bad, physical, material stuff to be rejected or ignored. God came, and God is the ruler, is one of our convictions that we have. And let's go back to Genesis 1:26 again. Let's pay attention to what he tells the people. Genesis 1:26-27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Men and women, boys and girls, we are created in the image of God. God, every person is created in the image of God. This is part of the pattern kingdom where God establishes order and he's given mankind a lot of freedom and a lot of responsibility. He allowed the people to learn, to come up with names, to study, to make decisions. And one of the things about it, so God charged them to care for good creation. One of the things that I think most of us know about life that is that what is good can also become damaged. There's a U2 song called You're the Best Thing About Me. And there's a line in it that says, the best things in life are easy to destroy. And there's, I think, a sad truth or just a vulnerability in that, that something that's really good, it's pretty easy for that to be harmed or to be ruined or to be damaged in some way. So what is good can be damaged as we move on in the creation later. But as we kind of point out where the story is with the pattern kingdom, and then we kind of know it doesn't stay patterned, there's some damage to it that needs to be repaired. The story of the kingdom doesn't end in the garden, and it doesn't end with the people kicked out of the garden. Because the story, if we're going into the New Testament too, the story goes from creation, the pattern kingdom, and it's heading towards new creation. And that is a great hope that we have as people who believe in Christ, the hope for new creation. The way that the Apostle Paul declared it in 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 is this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Isn't that good news? Like, isn't it really, like, there is so much hope that we have. We're not fully there. We talk about one of the theological ways that theologians sometimes say it is, the kingdom is here, but not yet. It's kind of like some of that mystery, like the kingdom is here. As Jesus said, the kingdom is near, it's close, but it's not yet fully realized. But something is coming. The new creation has come. It's not completed. It's not climax. It hasn't hit the pinnacle yet. But the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Do you hear that hope? All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, this is really beautiful, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We live in a world where a lot of things are not reconciled. But we've been reconciled to God if we surrender to it. And we have this beautiful responsibility to bring about reconciliation where we can. The gospel is such good news for all of us. And I just hope again that we hear the good news of Christ, the good news of God, that God is good, that God created what is good. And that even though some of what's been good has been hindered, that new creation is coming too. Will you pray with me? God of heaven and earth, holy is your name. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, we know that not everything that happens in this life is good, but with your church, we proclaim the good news that God is good all the time, and that all the time, God is good. Holy Spirit, remember that what you have created, help us to remember that what you have created is good. Fill us with the hope that new creation is coming. Thank you for reconciling us through Christ. May we surrender to that and experience the freedom and the hope of that surrender of reconciliation through Christ. And help us, Holy Spirit, to carry out the ministry of reconciliation that you have given us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Lord of the Rings, in the Return of the King, the last book, the last movie, the hobbit Frodo and his friend have a ring, and Frodo has a chance to destroy it forever. And as he gets ready to make that decision, he can't do it. And they've been followed by a monster, a creature named Gollum. Gollum ends up biting his finger off, and he takes it, and it ends up his greed, his lust for power in the ring destroys him, and evil destroys itself, falling into the pit. And our heroes are saved, but they pass out. And Sam and Frodo, they're carried away. They have the eagles that show up and rescue them, and it takes some time to recover. And there's this beautiful part of the book where Samwise Gamgee, the ever faithful friend, companion, helper, wakes up and he thinks it's just a dream. But then he looks and he sees Frodo, who's waiting for him, and he notices that his right ring finger is gone. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Or if your right ring finger causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Does that work? He sees it and he just can't believe that it's real. And as he's processing this, he asks this really profound question. And he says this: is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? And that's a big part of the hope that we have in the kingdom of God that we're to seek first. The pattern kingdom of creation. Things sad have happened, but there's hope for new creation. Then everything sad is going to come untrue. The big picture of the Bible is a journey from creation to new creation, from paradise that is lost to paradise that is regained, from the rule of a good king who is rejected to the return of a good king who restores what is good. In the first two chapters of Genesis, the man and the woman enjoy the tree of life. In the last chapter of Revelation, there is a return to the tree of life. Revelation 22, 1 through 5 is how we'll close it. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of that city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. The leaves of the tree are for healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Revelation 22 gives us hope that the curse will be reversed, that God will bring us back to the tree of life and the way creation was meant to be. So let's remember, so although creation has suffered some damage, a new creation is coming. This is our Father's world. Oh, let us not forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet.